Psalm 134 and 135 will be our main text today. 134 is the last, it's the 15th of the Psalms of Ascent, meaning going up, and specifically going up Mount Zion to the city of Jerusalem, the holy city. Still referred to as the holy city today. It's something that I would like all of us to experience. I haven't experienced myself yet. I know Dottie has. She's not here today, but she was talking about it last week after church. We were discussing that, her trip there. Is anybody gone that's in here? She'd be able to share some of her experience to encourage you to go. And a part of her experience was just the being overcome with the presence of God, waking up in the middle of the night weeping, that kind of stuff. You know, just breaking out weeping wherever you are randomly. And that's happened to me, not even going to Israel, but listening to the testimonies of the Jews that are getting saved. It appears on my Facebook as I subscribe, I don't know, whatever I do there, but once in a while it shows up in the news feed of one for Israel, and there'll be a new testimony, a new Jew has come to the saving grace of Jesus Christ to see the reality. Perhaps through a dream or a miracle or something powerful or something much more subtle than that, just being in the scripture and reading through, like Isaiah 53 is a big common one for them, and making that connection. Incredible. And it happened to me again yesterday in preparation for the message today, going through it, and I'm listening, and there's not a lot, it's not an emotional, there's not a lot of propping going on with that. It's just somebody sitting in a chair telling you about their testimony. So it's not emotionalism. There's something real happening. The gospel of Christ hitting the Jews, and it's something of prophecy. You're living in a day and age that was foretold thousands of years ago, that he would bring his people back, not only physically back to Jerusalem, but spiritually. And now you're seeing their eyes being opened. So we're very close to what we'd know as the second coming of Christ. The evidence is all around us. Psalm 134 and 135. Blessings and cursing is the one of the titles here. And you'll see the word bless used a lot. The other side of the coin would be a curse. Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. We've been working up 15 psalms deep now into this, Songs of Ascent. This is the last one, the last three verses. We talked about unity last week, how good, how pleasant it is, exclamation, when the brothers dwell in unity. And we got into this topic of unity. We're going to go back there again today. Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Wherever we are, in different situations that were talked about in a little bit of sharing that we did today, we stand together as the house of the Lord, as spirit-filled people, as believers, as children of God, adopted into the beloved. We stand together day and night. It doesn't mean we're physically in the same building, but we are the same building, the house of God. And we're blessing the Lord. We're going to get into the definition of that word, what it means. And it goes in both directions. You'll see just in these three verses that there's a direction going up from man to God and a direction from God going down to man. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. There's the direction of the hands going up to heaven to bless the Lord. The idea is that you're now in a sanctuary, in a physical place with other believers, and there's worship going on. The third one here is heaven now blessing. The blessing coming from God unto man. Isn't that cool that we live in a relationship? What does that mean to have a relationship with God? Well, he's blessing me, I'm blessing him. You know, it's reciprocating, and we love to do it. I love to bless the Lord. He loves to bless us. That's the cool part of it. He's not stingy with it, and we're not stingy with our blessings unto him. The Lord that made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion. That's the hill of Jerusalem. That's the holy city. That's the point zero on earth. That's the epicenter, spiritual epicenter on earth. If you were to get a globe out and make a mark on the earth, it would be that place that God has chosen to bless humanity. And we're going to get into that idea. We're going to look at the whole picture of how God has blessed mankind. We're going to look at the gospel. Psalm 135 starts to break out this idea of blessing. The first three verses have to do with blessing the Lord, specifically with praise, allel, alleluia. That Hebrew word is allel. That's where we get alleluia. When someone says that, they're saying, praise the Lord. God, you're awesome. God, you're good. God, you're wonderful. You're holy. You're adoring the Lord. You're loving on the Lord. You're praising Him. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the name of the Lord. Praise Him, O ye servants of the Lord. Ye that stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of God, our God, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto His name, for it is pleasant. This brings us back to that wonderful pair of words, what is good and what is pleasant. There's not too many places in the scripture where those two things go together. There's plenty of places where God says, this is good. The broccoli is good. This is good for you. The exercise is good. The going to the dentist and getting that taken care of is good. It's not necessarily pleasant. The pleasant part comes with the joy and the rejoicing and the sensation of the pleasure that goes with the goodness. When those two things are married together, that's an awesome thing, and it's worth taking a pause and trying to understand what is happening in the scripture. For Psalm 133, it had to do with unity. It is good, it is tov, the Hebrew word, and it is pleasant for brethren, sisterin, to dwell together in unity. Not necessarily uniformity, but unity is the goal. And uniformity has a play in that. Uniformity is not a bad thing. But it's not the end goal for the Christian creature, that we all look the same, we talk the same, we go to the same building. That's uniformity. And that's all over the place. You can have a football team, a basketball team, a school, and have uniforms. Uniform. They look the same, they act the same, they have similar goals and different things like that. The sameness. Unity is singleness, that we become one, uno. And that's the goal of our church. The number of our church that we're reaching for, the thermometer has the number one on it. That's our goal, is to be one. Whether there's two or 2,000 here, we want to be one. Or else it doesn't matter. You could have 10 million here. If there's discord, fleshly stuff going on, you don't got church. You don't have church. You don't have what God died for. You've been robbed. God has died for us to become one. We saw that right before He went to the cross. He would pray that endearing prayer to the Father, that they would be uno, they would be single. They wouldn't be uniform. All have the same uniforms. They have the same shirts and hats. And not. They would be one. It would be one. Now, in that, we have uniformity. We have the same Bible doctrine, you know, gospel. We have uniformity that feeds into unity. The interesting thing about unity, though, it's not uniformity. It's actually the opposite. It's inequality. It's diversity. And we're going to see some interesting things about that today. So it's good and pleasant to praise the Lord. Here's our second iteration of that, just within a few songs here. We're at the pinnacle. We're at the top of the mountain here. There's unity happening. There's praise, heartfelt praise happening unto the Lord. God is being blessed. The servants of the Lord are blessing Him. In the context of this particular song, 135, we're going to look at these blessings that come from us going up to God and God coming down to man. Verses 4 through 13 have to do with God coming down to man and blessing man. Because of sin, because of the fall, there was a distinct separation between God and man. We were naked and ashamed and all of that. That's the state of mankind. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. All of us in here, congratulations, you're a sinner. You're a sinner saved by grace. But that's the definition of us from birth You know, we're sinners. We have a sin nature. So God blessed man by restoring that relationship. Let's look at some of these verses that support that. For the Lord has chosen Jacob unto himself, and Israel for his peculiar treasure. Peculiar treasure. God has singled out a nation, a people, a place, Jerusalem, a person, Christ, and a purpose, you, your heart. We're going to get back to Jacob in a little bit here, but we're going to move forward to verse 13. For I know that the Lord is great, and the Lord our God is above all gods. Do you know that this morning? Apparently this psalmist knows it. He or she is singing it. For I know that the Lord is great, and the Lord is above all gods. Whatever idols that our culture has put up, whatever idols that we've put up, God is above that. In the letter of John, it actually talks about when our heart condemns us, that God is greater than our heart. So it's a great attitude to have, that God is greater all the time. He has dominion. We all love the power of God, the dunamos of God that gets the work done. But there's also the power of dominion over everything, that we need to know that power, that God is over that, over all of these things. Whatsoever the Lord pleases, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all deep places. It's amazing we need to be reminded of that, that God doesn't do our will. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. My will be done. Doesn't flow right. The Lord has his will. In our submission of our will to his is called our salvation, folks. Our surrender of our will to his is our salvation. I surrender my life to you, Christ. I surrender my life, a surrendered life. I am glad that our God has a will, that he exists in absolute freedom, that he exists in a place called eternity that we get to experience, and now just to even taste with the promise of the Holy Spirit for each one of us. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth, water. He makes lightnings for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasures. I was going to ask Gretchen to play the lightning sound on that, or the thunder sound at certain points during today, but we'll skip that idea. God is working in his creation, and we glorify him for the amazing things that he's done, the water cycle, light, lightning, the power of it. We're going to look at lightning in the context here of blessing. Two lightning strikes, in fact. Did you know that during a lightning strike, where's it come from? Does it come from the cloud down or the ground up? Does anybody know? You scientist. All right, who's in 10th grade earth science? Come on. That's partly right. Yeah, it's positive and negative. Yeah. Okay, so there's, in a lightning strike, it's actually both. There's something happening above, and that part you really don't see. You know, there's a lot of energy transfer happening, and then what you do see is the singular thing going up from the ground to the clouds. And that's the ground up. And that all happens in a millionth of a second, so you can't like discern, did that come down first or go back up? So we're going to look at that idea in a lightning strike in the context of how God created it, that God blessing mankind was that strike down to earth. And us blessing God is that return up. So we're going to look at two different lightning strikes today. God blessing and us blessing God. He causes the vapors to ascend from the earth. He makes lightnings for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasures. He smote the firstborn of Egypt, both man and beast. This text that I'm reading right now is God's promise of his blessing to the earth and how it impacted, how it traveled through humanity, through the generations, and you know, how it fractaled out and it zapped and it affected and it caused upheaval in through the flesh of humanity. It's a very powerful teaching to follow the gospel through, the whole thread through. But part of this is the judgments that he did and the different effects and impacts, man's reaction to God's presence and his promise. He smote the firstborn of Egypt, both man and beast, who sent tokens and wonders into the midst of thee, O Egypt, upon Pharaoh and upon all his servants, who smote great nations, struck them, and slew mighty kings, killed them. Sihon, mentioned specifically in verse 11 of the Amorites, and Og, everybody remember the story of Og, one of my favorites, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan, the Canaanites, the famous ones, and gave their land for a heritage unto Israel, his people. There it is again, that peculiar people, God choosing. Why did he choose the Jews? What is happening? What is it about these blessings and curses? What is all of this stuff going on around us, and how does it apply to me now? Thy name, O Lord, endures forever, and thy memorial, O Lord, throughout all generations, the things God has done, the memorial. So lightning strike number one. We're going to find our anchor verse here in Galatians 3, verse 8. In the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, that's the whole world outside of the Jews, through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham. When did the gospel first get preached? To Abraham, way back in Genesis. Really cool. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. That's lightning strike number one. God gave a promise through Abraham, and that lightning struck earth into Christ. We're going to go through that line, that strike right down to Christ there. It's amazing. Lightning strike number two is in that same chapter of Galatians. Take a look at verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise through the Spirit through faith. This is lightning strike number two, and both of these have an up and a down. They have the downward flow of the lightning strike, and then they have the upward. So both of these lightning strikes have an up and a down. Here we see in Galatians, first, it's with the promise given to Abraham, that I'm going to bless Roger. In 6,000 years, I'm going to bless Christy and James, Caleb. I'm going to bless these people. I'm going to bless all nations. God speaking that is like lightning traveling through the atmosphere of humanity and striking individuals, nations, and peoples and having great impact and effect until it lands upon Christ himself. And God and man meeting right there at that point, Emmanuel, God with us. Lightning striking earth. The second lightning strike is after that happened. Christ rose, right? The return strike into heaven. That's the visible. Powerful. Ephesians talks about it. He rose and he gave gifts unto men. The release of the Holy Spirit. Now the second strike coming down from heaven is the risen Christ dispensing the Holy Spirit upon mankind. Striking earth, now striking Adam, striking me. The blessing of Abraham, it says in Galatians, might come on the Gentiles, that's me and you, through Jesus Christ, the risen Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The return bolt we're going to talk about. Us, the Spirit-filled church, returning praise and blessings unto God in heaven. That's an exciting teaching. I had fun preparing it. I hope it makes sense anyway. Let's take a look at strike one first. I gave you the kind of the basic overview of both strikes. The first strike was God meeting Abraham. And God selected Abraham because Abraham demonstrated belief in God. Simply that. It could have been anybody. Abraham certainly wasn't perfect and he made a whole mess of mistakes. But it was that one event in his life where he showed belief in God that God says, there it is, I'm going to cut that out with the scissors right there. That's going to be the blueprint for Mark and Kelsey. That's going to be the blueprint for Matthias for what he wants us to live by, and that's faith. Believing in God. There it is. There's the first initiation of this promise, of this lightning striking. Man had deserted God, and division had happened. Satan had entered into the creation. The curse is over the creation now. And God is redeeming his creation. It begins there with a belief in God. Just a very subtle thing, a little mustard seed, a little tiny thing of belief. So the lightning strike number one hits Abram, and his name becomes Abraham. In this pure word of God, presence of God, this promise of God, so precious, so wholesome, in a world of sin and debauchery and fleshiness, so pure that it causes thunder. It causes fracturing of that lightning. You know, you see the little fractals coming out of that bolt. It's hitting flesh and it's causing things to happen. All of these things, all of these events of this promise coming through are going to be all summed up into Christ and the fulfillment on the cross. It's so exciting. The gospel begins right here with Abram. When it hits Abram, it hits these fleshly things. And one of those things is a lady named Hagar, who was chosen to be a surrogate mom because of the time it was taking for the promise to be fulfilled. Let's help God out. Okay? This is the pure God hitting fleshly man. Do you see it happening? And what comes of this is the teaching about works versus grace. And it's repeated in the New Testament. It's used as an allegory. It's like, this is a truth about God. And you see it developing as this lightning goes through humanity. Like, you're not going to pull this off. It's not going to be you that fixes this situation. You need to wait on God. Yeah, I know. It's getting kind of late. She's 90-some years old, God. But the waiting on God, the works versus grace, such an important teaching. Just the first one of lightning striking humanity. God would embody that grace and truth in Jesus Christ. With Sarah, Abraham expressing belief, talks about that in Romans 4, just his belief, believing God and the promise of God, that brought out the idea of faith. Lightning striking the flesh of man, the idea of faith now being preserved. Flowing down now, we have Isaac. This is going to be, you can look at this lineage. It's in Matthew chapter 1, talks about this lineage, going from Abraham all the way to Christ. Then in Luke, we're going to look at the lineage where it's Christ all the way to Adam, two different lightning strikes. That lightning now traveling through Abraham's son, Isaac. How did it strike Isaac? Again, Rebekah being aged, but the promise being there. Isaac needs to believe and remember. The teaching about remember, making the memorial, as we saw in our text today, in verse 13 of Psalm 135. Making the memorial of what God has done, now bringing it forward into your life. Remember, faith takes what was done, brings it to the now, and looks forward. Isaac is learning to do that. As the pure promise of God is striking humanity, we're seeing these elements come out. These elements of truth that are going to be embodied and perfected in Christ. Twins are part of Isaac's experience and Rebekah's. Jacob and Esau are inside there, and prophecy happens. These are two nations. One will serve the other, God says. So there's the idea of election comes out there, that God chooses. That's an important element of grace. Where we think we do it and it's all up to us and everything. No. Because of grace and because man's pride, it's like God says, get your hands off of everything. Simply believe. So the idea of election coming out there. Jacob being chosen. So the lightning now passing through to Jacob. Now you have the 12 tribes happening. And man, you see all kinds of thunder happening there. All kinds of fracturing of that lightning bolt. But the main bolt still being intact. But you see the Leviticals, the Levites out of the tribe of Levi. Jacob's son, Levi, the 12 sons there. Joseph. God reversing evil, and in fact, even turning it unto good. You see these things fragmenting out as God's promise strikes through. But he had to choose a people, Israel, to do this. In a place, the place of Israel, Jerusalem. In a person, ultimately Christ. To win me back. This is all part of the gospel that won you and me. This is all necessary, exciting, essential, and it teaches us wonderful things. The law coming out of this is a side zapping part of the lightning. Moses being raised up and the law coming out of that, which would be a tutor unto Christ. From Jacob it flows unto Judah. The lightning's getting closer and closer to striking Christ. Striking earth. Judah with Tamar. If anybody remembers that story, we can't get into all these stories. But strictly, he learned obedience and he was humbled by her action. Out of fear, he acted and he didn't do his duty as a man. And Tamar had to address as a woman of the streets. And you know that story. That's part of the lightning striking. Judah was humbled in that story. The lightning striking now through David. All of these, you can spend a lot of time on all of these stories. And the truth and the grace that come through all of this is incredible. David, with his heart. He had a heart unto the Lord, but he also had that heart of flesh. And out of that, you see the lightning strike David and worship being a big part of his life. We almost spent 2 years covering David's songs here in Psalms. A heart after God. The lightning, the promise of God striking through from Abraham right to David. Now hitting this flesh of David and worship happening, the quality of worship. This is going to be perfected, embodied in Christ. When he says you must worship the Father in truth and spirit, living a perfect, obedient life. Solomon with his wisdom and wealth, lightning striking, the temple being manifest during the time of Solomon, and right to Christ, finally. Lots of people in between there, covering, just touching some highlights. There's a lot of information there, a lot of the Bible I just covered in a very short period of time. Lightning finally striking the man, Christ. God coming in. And you have the man, God, Emmanuel, God with us. Him living that perfect life, teaching us about worship, teaching us about grace, teaching us about faith, teaching us about the law and the fulfillment of it, teaching us about the Sabbath, teaching us about obedience, teaching us about surrender and serving, about a heart that is undivided, about an eye that is single, teaching us, leading us, being that great shepherd, then dying for us. dying for us and conquering death even in his death, taking our sin to the cross. As we sang this morning, he didn't stay there. He is risen. Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Now strike two, according to Ephesians 4, is being released for you and me. His death, now his resurrection. Lightning strike number two. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 10. Put one finger there, please. Well, we still got to finish Psalm 135. Going to end up in 1 Corinthians. Verse 14 through the end. For the Lord will judge his people, and he will repent himself concerning his servants. That is grace, judgment and grace there. Mercy triumphing over. 15. The idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths and they speak not, eyes they have not, but they see not. The rest of this particular psalm we're going to tie into 1 Corinthians in our life now in blessings and curses. Why do we get in trouble? Why is there things going in our life that aren't the perfect blessing? Where do we go wrong? One of those is idolatry, and that's going to be brought up in Corinthians as well. The idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not, eyes they see not. We've set things, and we see that as ridiculous, but what happens when the stock market fell? What was in 2009? You know, when we went through that little transition there, people are jumping off of buildings. What, for a bank account? Something that can't see, doesn't have ears, doesn't have eyes. The same thing, it's idolatry. It's just a little more sophisticated in our eyes, and it doesn't seem as silly as someone carving a Barbie doll and bowing down to it, but it is. It's just as silly. Putting hope in material things. They have ears, but they hear not, neither is any that breathe any breath in their mouths. They're not living. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusts in them. Become like that worthless, dead thing. You stop seeing, you stop hearing. Bless the Lord, O house of Israel. Bless the Lord, O house of Aaron. Bless the Lord, O house of Levi. Ye that fear the Lord, bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord out of Zion, which dwells at Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So the return strike, 1 Corinthians. The return strike kind of brings that first strike, the information from that, marries it all together, and it brings great strength, understanding, and power in our life. Some of you might be holding on to a tree instead of understanding the whole forest. What's going on today in our teaching today, I'm hoping and praying that you get a picture of the whole forest and not just a tree. You understand the power of God, his promise, and what he's done, what the gospel really means. You've got the bigger picture. And you're not squandering off into some offshoot on some strange teaching. And you've got the protection because you've got the big picture. It's a big picture teaching today. Strike two. The risen Christ releasing the Holy Spirit to me and you. 1 Corinthians is a church of these Holy Spirit-filled believers. And so are you and I. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you would be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud. Speaking of Jacob, speaking of Judah, speaking of those fathers. Okay, it all ties in together here. Now we're talking to the Holy Spirit-filled church, you and me. We got to have the whole story, the whole package here. You get caught up in weird teachings and weird stuff. Guy wants to sell you his book. He gives you a couple testimonies. And you're off on some tangential teaching and weirdness. Understand why we're here today, why we're breathing, and the whole picture. Please. Deception is coming and delusion is coming even stronger than it has. I would have that you would not be ignorant, it says in 1 Corinthians 10. All that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. They're all baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea and did eat the same spiritual meat, did drink the same spiritual drink, uniformity. They drank the spiritual rock that was followed them, the rock that which was Christ. But many of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things were, that's the first lightning strike going through and all kinds of flesh happening and different things happening. Now, it's like, that's for our example. Let's not just focus on the New Testament. Those things we need to pay close attention to. These things were for our example in verse 6. To the intent, we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Now, it's going to go through the things that we need to pay attention to and be careful of. Lusting after evil things. You can't serve God and serve man and material things. The lust of evil things. Verse 7, neither be idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and they rose up to play. They were bored. So they turned on the TV. They turned on the internet and started watching something that might be tantalizing. To them it was a golden calf, and then it became an orgy. Then it became licentious to the 10th degree. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed. That's where it ended up and fell in one day 3 and 20,000. Neither, these are all the things that he says, pay attention. Spirit-filled church, pay attention to. This is when the holy meets the unholy. The Holy Spirit coming into fleshly Paul Myers. These are the things that need to die. Neither let us tempt Christ or test him, as some of them also tested and were destroyed of serpents. Neither, this is our favorite sport right here in America, neither play basketball, no. Neither go bowling, that's not it. Neither skydive, no. Neither murmur you. Do not complain. We spent the whole week on our backs almost sick, you know, and there's this going on and that going on and stuff. I hear something and the first thing that rises up is flesh. It's like, I knew they were like that. And it's like, oh God, save me right now, Lord Jesus, and repenting immediately. Neither murmur you. Complain, whining, unthankfulness. As some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Oh, that's, and they just complained. No, God destroyed them. The same judgment for sexual immorality, having orgies around a golden calf. The same judgment for their whining and complaining. Again, it repeats in verse 11, now all these things happen unto them for example. They're written for our admonition, upon whom end the world are come. For this reason, the last days are coming because people are going to go in this direction. Lusting after evil things. Pleasure becoming the thing that's elevated up. Men will become lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. We have such a great salvation. What happened just a few moments in the garden of man separating himself from God. God has taken a careful approach of thousands of years and generations to correct. The earth and everything in it, just 6 days, right? And then the fall, just everything in the first few chapters of the Bible. And the rest of it is God's redemption. God wanting us to be what we were created to be. His children reflecting love perfectly. Verse 14, I'm going to cherry pick some verses going forward through the next few chapters as we finish today. Verse 14, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Don't play footsie. Oh, don't let it. I'll just. No! Flee! I don't care if you're 75 and you've been walking with the Lord all your life and you know the Bible upside down and sideways. Flee from idolatry. You still got the flesh with all its hooks. It's like burdock. It sticks to these things. Flee from idolatry. You got junk in your house? Clean it out. Stop playing footsie with these things. Flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which ye bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? The cup of blessing, the cup of blessing, blessing, the lightning strike, the gift of Christ, the gift of the Holy Spirit, they're represented in that cup that we took last week. The cup of blessing. Coming back to now, not just fleeing from idolatry, but what does God want us to be? The church of one. Listen to how these things all come together. For we being many are one bread in one body, and we are all partakers of that one bread. He goes on to talk about the food sacrifice to idols and the conscience of man and the different things that could come up that could cause disruption and discord within a body of believers. Look at verse 33 of chapter 10. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. This is the nature of Jesus Christ that dwells within you. Where Paul would say, not I, but Christ. Not I, but Christ. I hope we can all say that today. When we gather, not I, but Christ. When we go out, not I, but Christ. This is the power of singularity. This is where the church exhibits and demonstrates the power to the rest of the world around us, becomes a great witness. When we start esteeming each other higher than ourselves, when we look to profit others more than ourselves. Just a few verses from chapter 11 in 1 Corinthians. He talks about women and their head covering. And another thing, it's just a silly thing that it could cause division. And it could cause isolation and discord. And he comes up to the place where he said, well, these are the things that seem so, but he says that these are the things that nature seems to teach in verse 14. But if any man be contentious, if this is causing division and discord in verse 16, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. So be able to lay aside some of these things that could create division for the sake of unity. Especially things like that, you know, how you dress or the head covering, that type of nature. Talking about the singularity now. This is how we bless God. This is the return lightning strike. After all of this stuff, after the fall in the garden, after Abram, after Isaac, after Jacob, after the Moses, all of this stuff, that we would become one. We would esteem each other higher. They would seek each other's profit. All of that for this. The return strike is that. The return lightning bolt. What's going to create the thunder around us is that. That singularity. Do you believe it? Are you in agreement with me on this? Verse 21 of 1 Corinthians 11 there, it talks about there was the issue there, putting oneself above each other. And this just had to do with practical things. When they had communion, it was loaves of bread, lots of flat bread, and you went for a meal. Nothing wrong with that. I would like to do that, actually, in the small church especially. For in eating, everyone takes before the other his own supper. One is hungry and another is drunken. Gobbling it up. This is the Holy Spirit saved church. But this is flesh that Paul is dealing with here. He said, this is not Christ which is in you. You need to yield to Christ. Allow your brother to go first. In fact, eat before you get here so you're not so starved. And some practical advice. And then he goes on to talk about the actual communion. Take and eat. This is my body in verse 24, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Take this cup, the New Testament, in my blood. This do you as often you drink it in remembrance of me. In verse 33 of chapter 11 there, look at that. He talks about taking it unworthily in this chapter. And they were taken unworthily. Why? Because they were drunk? No. Because they ate too much of the bread? No. Because they put themselves before the others. And verse 33 really brings that out there. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. This seems so ridiculous. But what do we do? What do we do? Are we putting each other before? Or is it about us? It's you and I in unity. Remember that, right? If any man hunger, let him eat at home. More practical advice. Verse 12, we'll finish with this unit, the idea of unity. I'm sorry, chapter 12. Now getting into the gifts, which are absolutely 100% supposed to be unifying, not dividing. We could mess up a free lunch, right? The misunderstanding is that uniformity is not unity. That's the misunderstanding. Well, I want to be a mouth. I want to be an ear. No, there's diversity in the church. You're supposed to be an ear. You're supposed to be a foot. You're supposed to be a hand. All of these parts. And giftings of the Spirit are diverse too. Some teachers, some pastors, some, all of this. But one Spirit. The idea is to bring singularity back to one. The inequality, the diversity is to bring strength to the oneness, not division and discord. If you get the whole picture, from Abraham to Christ, from Christ to Adam, me and you, you'll get an appreciation for what God has done, and we'll start blessing him like we should. The bickering at home, everything that we're doing, the complaining and the whining, look at it in the face of what God has done over the millennia to give you a pure gift of a pure heart, a new creature. Look at it. Next time you feel like complaining, look at it in a broad spectrum of God's work, what he's done. Just stand back for a minute and look at it. I feel like it's time to repent. I've repented before of this, and just to give an example how horrible this the flesh can be, is that my thought of starting a church would be to get people that were like me together and like-minded, because I thought I was a certain way with God, and I didn't want to be around people that weren't like me. And the problem is, This wasn't yesterday, but it's just as fresh as it was yesterday. Just how wrong I was. Just how way, way, way wrong I was. And how God gently, through time, would bring people in that were completely different than I was. If I'm not talking 180, I'm talking about five different dimensions different. But yet believers. And he still does that. And I pray that he will continue to do so. Because he's looking for something different, much more beautiful, much more powerful, something that actually resonates throughout our world and thunders, the power of one. So, Lord, we'll take a quiet time, Lord, that you just allow us to be vulnerable to you, to search our hearts. Lord God, we've exalted ourselves above, you know, that person and that person. Lord, may we be one accord now, according to what we heard today. May we be of one accord, the same mind that you had. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen.